First Thessalonians chapter 1, we have already considered the first two verses, and so today we want to look at verse 3. Words of Paul on behalf of Silvanus or Silas and Timothy, saying unto the church at Thessalonica, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. From the verses we have already considered, in this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul and Silas and Timothy, we can see had the church very much upon their hearts. Indeed, in this epistle, the apostle opens his heart to reveal to the believers just how much he loved them. For in verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He calls them his brethren beloved. Brethren because they were united to Christ through the blood of Christ and the atoning death of the Lord Jesus. But then he goes on to say they are brethren beloved. They were beloved of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But here Paul calls them brethren beloved. They were beloved to him. If you take that word beloved, the word means to love dearly. And so we see that Christ loves us dearly. We are beloved of the Lord. We're dearly beloved of the Lord. And Paul uses the same word when he says of them, Thessalonica, knowing brethren beloved. So not only was the church dearly loved dearly by the Lord, but the church was loved dearly by Paul. And so we see that Paul had a like love for the church. As Christ loved them, so did Paul. And he had this Christ-like love for the church. Just as he spoke about the Colossian saints. Colossae 3, verse 12. The elect of God, holy and beloved. So, dear Christian, just as the Lord Jesus loves us dearly, and as Paul loved the Thessalonian believers dearly, so we ought to love each other dearly as well. 1 John 3, verse 5, verse 13. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. So there's proof that we belong to the Lord. There's proof of our redemption and our salvation. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In other words, he that loveth not his brother would need to take a look at himself and his standing before God. But there was no such doubt regarding Paul and Silas and Timothy with reference to their love for the church at Thessalonica. They were brethren beloved, dearly loved. And that leads us to our first point. We see here how the church was cherished by Paul. How the church was cherished by Paul. Indeed, the apostle was not ashamed, nor was he embarrassed to tell his brethren in Thessalonica that he cherished them. You look at 1 Thessalonians 2. And there in verse 7. Look at the wording that Paul uses. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And we know how a nurse, we know how a mother cherishes her little one, treats it gently and carefully, and will do anything for that child. Paul says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That's how I treated you. That's how I cared for you. I cared for you as a nurse cherisheth her children. And so we see how the church was cherished by Paul. First of all, he was thankful for the church. We dealt primarily with that last Sabbath morning. But you will see that it's all one sentence. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And so the thanksgiving is there when Paul remembered the church, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. In other words, as he remembered the Christians in Thessalonica, remembered their Christian virtues and their Christian graces, which they displayed, he immediately gave thanks for them. Once he remembered them, once he called them to mind, he was stirred up then to give thanks to God for them. Paul was just as thankful for the Philippian church when he remembered it. Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So there's the remembrance and there's the thankfulness. See how the two go hand in hand. Or as the word remembrance means, mention. At every mention of the church at Thessalonica, Paul's heart was lifted up with praise and thanksgiving. If someone else mentioned Thessalonica and church, Paul would give thanks. Whenever he would remember the church and call it to mind, his immediate response would be to give thanks for the church in Thessalonica. And of course, he's not talking about building. He's talking about the believers. He gives thanks for the believers there in the church at Thessalonica. The very mention of them, he is thankful. Likewise, when we come to the Lord's table, as we will do, Lord willing, next Sabbath morning. We come to the Lord's table. The Lord has commanded us, this do in remembrance of me. And at the table of the Lord, we do remember. And how does that remembrance of the Lord then stir us up? Doesn't it stir us then to give thanks to the Lord for shedding his blood for having his body nailed to the cross and his visage marred more than any man's. When we come to the Lord's table, we're often melted in our hearts and melted to tears, and our response then is to give thanks to the Lord. And in our hearts, if not audibly, we say, thank thee, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank thee, Lord, for making me whole. Thank thee, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. We're stirred up to give thanks once we remember. As the psalmist has put it, Psalm 97, verse 12, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Thanks and remembrance, hand in hand again. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So when we remember this church, when it comes into our mind regarding this church and the Toronto Road, let us give thanks to the Lord. As we said last week, are we not thankful that we have a place where we can worship? Where we know the Bible is opened and it's preached and it's honored. And where Christ is preached, and we think of the many throughout North America and they do not have such a place to worship. And they're crying out to our presbytery all the time, send us somebody to preach to us. So we ought to be thankful that when the Sabbath day comes, we know we have a place that we can go to and we can worship God. Not only was Paul thankful, he was also thoughtful. He told the church, remembering without ceasing. So the work and witness of the Thessalonians was always in his thoughts. He may not have been with them at that time when he wrote the epistle. Nevertheless, they were still in his thoughts and in his prayers and in his praise because he remembered them. When someone you love is away from you for a period of time, I believe I'd be right in saying that every day your mind is full of thoughts of them, wondering how they are doing, looking forward to the day they return home. You think about them most of the time, if not all of the time. Likewise, Paul. He loved the believers at Thessalonica, and they were always on his mind, they were always in his heart, and they were always in his prayers. He missed them. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 5. For this cause, Paul couldn't wait until he saw them again. And he says, for this cause, he sent Timothy on to them. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, Paul was saying, I cannot go on another day without knowing how you do. Without knowing whether or not you're going on with God, are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And for this cause, he says, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, in other words, when Paul said he could no longer forbear, he sent word to Timothy to visit the church at Thessalonica and send him word again, how are the believers doing? He missed them. It's nice to miss church, isn't it? It's nice to be of a frame of mind and in a spiritual standing where you miss being in the house of God and you miss fellowship with the people of God. And here Paul certainly missed being with the believers. You look at verse 10 of the same chapter 3. And Paul says in verse 3, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. You can see how Paul felt about the church. He prayed night and day that the Lord would enable him to see the believers there again. It's a good sign when a Christian cannot wait to be in the Lord's house on the Sabbath day. And indeed, when a Christian is laid aside and is so weak in body they're not able to attend the house of God. We have heard it over and over and over many, many times. They say, oh, how I miss being in God's house. How I miss my church. Turn, please, to 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, we read about Hezekiah. And how Hezekiah was led aside. Indeed, Hezekiah was told he would die and not live. And then we are informed that he turned his face to the wall and began to pray. In 2 Kings 20 and verse 5, Isaiah, or the Lord, heard the prayer of Hezekiah, and he told Isaiah to go back. Turn again, verse 5. Tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day. Thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And then the next verse says, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee of this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Have you noticed there are five things the Lord said he would do in answer to Hezekiah's prayer. Five, the number of grace. And here the Lord said that he would act in grace toward Hezekiah. He had been told to set his house in order because he would die and not live. Then he got word from Isaiah. In that verse 5, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Here's the answer. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Notice the order. In the next verse, he was told, I will add unto thy days 15 years. I will deliver thee in this city. The point I'm making is this. The ability for Hezekiah to the house of the Lord was placed before he was told 15 years would be added to his life. You would think that would come first. After all, he had been told he would die and not live. You would think he would be told, first of all, before anything else, I will add to your life 15 years. But that came after he was told he'd be able to go up to the house of the Lord in 3 days. And you look there at verse 8 of the chapter 20. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? See what was on Hezekiah's heart? What was on his mind? He didn't mention the 15 years. He said, what will be the sign that I will be healed and in 3 days I'll be able to go up to the house of the Lord? Because, you see, for Hezekiah, going up to the house of the Lord was even more important than having 15 years added to his life. That's what the house of the Lord meant to Hezekiah. He loved the Lord's house. That I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day. Oh, for a love for God's house like that. That comes before everything else. And as far as Hezekiah was concerned, it came before 15 years being added to his life. So we see how Paul loved to be in the company of God's people in the church there at Thessalonica. He prayed night and day that the Lord would enable him to get to see the Thessalonian believers again. No wonder he called them brethren beloved. Brethren dearly loved. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. That was his prayer. May we always have that burning desire to ever be in the place of worship. Do we not look forward to the Lord's Day? We look forward to the Lord's Day. We look forward to being in God's house on the first day of the week. We're excited about being in God's house. You look forward to worshiping with God's people. You look forward to worshiping the Lord and just being able to sing psalms and sing the old gospel hymns. Sure, you couldn't beat it. It's great being in God's house, having fellowship one with the other. Best of all, having fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So we see how Paul was thankful. We see how Paul was thoughtful. Because the church was always in his thoughts. And he cherished them also totally. Totally. He cherished the church. For we read, remembering without ceasing. Remembering now and again, no. Remembering without ceasing. He totally was given over to thinking about, to praying for, and giving thanks to the Lord for the church at Thessalonica, remembering without ceasing. If Paul then remembered the church without ceasing, that means he never forgot them. Absent from them, yes. Yet there was never a time when they were absent from his thoughts or absent from his prayers. He used the same expression in his letters to the other churches or to other churches. Romans 1, and there we read in verse 9. Romans 1 and 9, for God is my witness. It's quite a statement. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The believers at Rome were always upon his heart as the believers in Thessalonica. Look again at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says that he ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. There again, cease not. Cease not. Cease not to make mention of you in my prayers. In Colossians, in chapter 1, and verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You'll notice whenever Paul thought upon these churches, it wasn't just a parting thought. He actually prayed for them. As we have just read, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge. That was his prayer. Without ceasing, that the believers would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. So this wasn't just passing prayer, just thrown out by Paul, so they could say, well, I remembered you. Sometimes we do that. Somebody says, will you remember us in prayer? We say, yes, we'll remember you in prayer. And we just about remember them. We just give it, as it were, a past thought and a few sentences. Oh, remember that brother. He told me to pray for him. But how often do we really get down before God, as Paul did here with the church at Colossae, and pray that they would be filled with the perfect knowledge of his will and all wisdom and understanding, that they may walk worthy of their calling in him. He really laid hold upon the Lord. And if he did that for the church at Colossae, he did it for the church at Thessalonica and Ephesus and at Rome. No wonder Paul said that beside all of his afflictions, he had the care of all the churches. That would indicate too is that when Paul prayed, he prayed for all of the churches that he was used by God to establish. So for Paul, his thoughts were always indeed without ceasing. He was mindful of the work of God. He was mindful of the work of God. And whenever you think of it, you mention Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, and the same word was used when speaking to Timothy. And when you think of all those churches and individuals he prayed for, you would say to yourself, well, Paul had much time to think about anything else. If he prayed without ceasing, if he remembered without ceasing, if he gave thanks without ceasing, he hadn't much time to think about anything else. And this is certainly quite possible, because Paul was a spiritually minded man. And when someone is spiritually minded, then they will always have spiritual matters on their mind. You turn to Romans 8. And there in Romans 8, and in verse 5, Paul says, for they that are after the flesh mind the things, but after the Spirit, things of the Spirit, they do mind. Spiritual things are on their mind. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul was a spiritually minded man. Being so, he had the church at Thessalonica, the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Rome, and his son in the faith, Timothy, on his mind all the time. He did not mind and have upon his mind carnal things, fleshly things. He always had upon his mind spiritual matters. So let us be always mindful of spiritual things. Endeavor to saturate our minds with spiritual matters. Endeavor to saturate our minds with the Word of God. And be ever thoughtful and ever thankful for what the Lord has given us here. Let us always be mindful of this place of worship and give thanks to God for what He has done for us. And I believe if we did that, if we thought more of the work of God and the house of God, and when we did think of those things, we offered to the Lord our prayers, I believe we'd see much more done. Much prayer. Much prayer. Much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. No prayer, no blessing. Can't expect blessing without prayer. It's not going to work. It never has, and it never will. Ask, and you shall receive. So that leads us to consider the church, how the church was commended by Paul. That which filled the prayers of Paul, Silas, and Timothy with thanksgiving was what they remembered about the church. What did they remember about the church? And in turn, what did they give thanks to God for in the church? We have it in verse 3. Your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things. And by the very fact that Paul mentions these and mentions them, he was commending them. He was commending them for their work of faith. He was commending them for their labor of love. He was commending them for their patience of hope. You can see how Paul was very thankful for the church. When he was called upon to write to the church at Corinth, he didn't have much to thank the Lord for. He had to deal with a carnal church. I speak unto you not as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Carnal. Carnality had taken over the church. Things were done in the church that should never have been allowed. But here he comes to the church at Thessalonica, completely different tune altogether. He commends them, first of all, for their endeavors. He commends them for their endeavors. He speaks, first of all, about your work of faith. Work. We can see from this verse 3 that the Thessalonian church was a living church because it was a working church. This church was alive. You ever been to some place and you say, boy, that's a dead place. That's a dead church. And the more you hear about it, that opinion is confirmed. Well, the church in Thessalonica was a living church because he commended them for their work of faith, for their labor, work, labor of love, and their patience. And where you have a church that's working and a church that is laboring, you have a church that learns patience. And the church that is involved in work and labor is a church which certainly needs patience. It's always good to involve ourselves in the work and labor of the church and the work of God, because through such activity we learn patience. As the Lord said to the Ephesian church, I know thy works. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Revelation 2, verse 2. There's the three virtues again. Work, labor, patience. And it is the only way we will be fruitful in our Lord. Work, and if we labor and work for him, and if we are patient. Luke 8, verse 15. But that on good ground, as the Lord speaks, but that on good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Fruit is the end product of our work and our labor and our patience. It brings forth fruit. We all know it's the easiest thing in the world to give up. If things are not going your way and you're discouraged, oh, I might as well give up. Give up, there's no fruit. If a farmer gives up in his farming, he needn't expect a harvest. There must be the work, there must be the labor, there must be the patience, and then will come the fruit. And Paul here commends them for their endeavors. And whenever you look at work of faith, we may look at it in two ways. First of all, spiritually. These words show that the Thessalonian believers had a living and working faith. A faith that was alive and living unto God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, But Christ lives, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. There's a living faith. There's a faith that was producing. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Lord of God who loved me and gave himself for me. They had a living and working faith as opposed to a dead faith. The Apostle James states this, "For as the body without the spirit is dead," the body without the spirit is dead, "so faith without works is dead." The faith produces the works. Some people get it the other way around. And they think that if they can get acceptance with God, then they involve themselves in works, in the hope that work will produce faith. No, it's the other way around. It's the faith that produces the works. And James said again in James 2:17, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Just one of the reasons why Paul rejoiced over the saints in the church at Thessalonica, they had a living faith which produced work. They were alive in Christ. So Paul believed that their faith was as genuine as his own. Said to Timothy, Titus 1:1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect." Paul was saying, "I am one of God's elect, and I have the faith of one of God's elect." It's a living faith, saving faith, working faith. It's alive. It's not a dead faith. It may be considered spiritually, it may be considered practically. We have only to read through Hebrews 11, the great chapter in faith, to learn about the work of faith as seen in a practical way. We know the work which Noah did by faith, the work of faith. He built the ark at a time when there had never been rain on the earth. And there he is, he goes out and he begins to build this ark. And he's mocked and he's laughed at. But he still built the ark. He built the ark by faith. He had faith in his God. He had faith in God's word. And if God said, "Build the ark," then the ark he would build. And he built it by faith. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Hebrews 11:7. We know about the work Abraham did by faith. When he was called to go out, he went out, not knowing whither he went. But he went by faith. That's a work. Hebrews 11:8. Joshua. What did Joshua do by faith? Think of the work he did. Hebrews 11:30. The walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. It was done by faith. Pray that we also will have that working faith, which will enable us to attempt great things for God. When God tells us to do something, if we have a working, living faith, we'll go out and do it, no matter what anybody says. Their work of faith deals with their endeavors. their labor of love. That speaks to us of their eagerness. Their labor of love. Do you notice something there in that verse 3? Your work of faith, labor, patience. We have faith, we have love, we have hope. Does that not cast our minds then to 1 Corinthians 13? Where in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, Paul says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity," or love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, or the greatest of these is love. Now look at the verse 3 again, 1 Thessalonians. Remembering your work of faith, patience. Not exactly the same order, but the same virtue. But what we have in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1 is that love is the central virtue. You have faith, then love, then hope. And what do we have? We have love as the central one. And as Paul said, the greatest of these is love. That's why he has love here in the center. In his letter to the Thessalonians, it's the central virtue. It showed their love for the work of God, because all that they did was a labor of love. They did what needed to be done because of their love for the church. They didn't do it for reward. They didn't do it for recognition. They didn't do it for riches. Instead, love. Love was a motivating factor. It was a labor of love. That's how it should be with us. I'll do it all for Jesus. I'll do it all for Jesus. I'll do it all for Jesus, because he's done so much for me. A labor of love. You recall when Mary came and anointed the Lord, and there was the great outcry from led by Judas Iscariot? But Judas wasn't the only one. All the disciples joined in and criticized Mary and said, "Oh, this ointment could have been sold and the money given to the poor." And all the disciples agreed. We love those words where the Lord Jesus said, "Let her she has wrought a good work on me. She hath done what she could." What were the disciples doing? Nothing. Yet they were quick to criticize Mary. And the Lord said, "Let her alone. She had done what she could." It was a labor of love. You think of the Savior when he was crucified and he hung there on the cross after he had given up the ghost. Jesus of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged the body of Christ and took it down. And then Nicodemus joined him, and they both went to the sepulchre. And Nicodemus anointed the Lord, and they wrapped him in the grave clothes, and they placed him in Joseph's tomb that he had made himself. And then he rolled the stone across the mouth of the tomb. He didn't do it to be recognized. He didn't do it to get any praise from men. It was a labor of love. No wonder Paul gives thanks for the church at Thessalonica. And as we read in Hebrews And our time is almost gone, so we'll soon be finished. In Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and 10. For God is not unrighteous to work and labor. Not unrighteous to forget your work and labor. They're like things. Work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name. And that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's a labor of love. It's not done for payment or anything of that nature. And then you have the endurance. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't time to go into this. But again, if you look at the words, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, or patience of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. That can be translated that way as well. The in can be translated off. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the Lord's return. For you see in the last verse of the chapter, and to wait for his Son from heaven. They worked patiently, they labored patiently in the light of the Lord's return, waiting patiently for the Lord to come back again. In the meantime, they just worked on with their labor of love and their work of faith. My, what a way to serve the Lord. To live each day in the light of his return. To work, to labor, and to be patient in that work and in that labor. That's a good way to serve God. Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep your hearts in tune. In the last place you have how the church was challenged by Paul. Look at the words again of the verse. Christ in the sight and our Father. First of all, we see how the church realized something. They realized that all that they did was in the sight of God. A child will usually not misbehave whenever they are within sight of their parents. But let them get alone when mum and dad's not there. It could be a very different story. But here you have the church, and they realized, they were aware, they were conscious that all that they did, all their service, all their labors, all their work was carried out in the sight of God. God was watching. Is that not a good way to live? To do all, to work, to labor, to serve him, knowing that it's all done in his sight. Doing all in the sight of God. They realized this, and they were reminded of it by Paul. They were reminded that what they did was done in the sight of God and our Father. How we need to be reminded of that often. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father. Whenever we are working for the Lord, and sometimes we may feel we work alone, and sometimes we feel nobody cares, well, all that we do is done in the sight of God. God sees us. Not only does God see us, but Christ is working with us. when the Lord sent his disciples into all the world, he told them that he would work with them. Praise the Lord. When you look at what we have in verse 3, you have a picture of an ideal church. I didn't say a perfect church. It's an ideal church. Involved in their labor, involved in their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. That's an ideal church. Now each one of us look to the Lord to have our churches an ideal church according to his word. Let's bow in prayer. O Father and our God, we rejoice in thy precious truth and thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for this example of a church in Thessalonica. How, Lord, it was praised, thanks was given for it, it was prayed for. They prayed one for another. We thank thee for a man like Paul, whose mind was ever filled with spiritual matters. The care of all the churches and how he cared for them before the throne of grace. O Lord, have us to have that same care. Lord, to pray much for our own work and our sister congregations. Lord, do come. We need an outpouring of thy Spirit. We need to see some times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Be with us now, our Father. May thy hand be upon us as we part the one from the other. Bless us, Lord, tonight again around the word. Grant us all traveling mercy. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.